It's difficult to figure out because we've been together so often, and I am really grateful. This is the inaugural flight of this new assignment that I have, the very first event or the first step in that direction. So you are either the beneficiaries or the guinea pigs or both. You can let me know afterwards. Constructive criticism is appreciated. But let's begin with a little prayer. The Lord is here. He is here. So we want to ask that we can be with him, because he is with us. We ask him to be with us. Stay with us, Lord. But his name is, I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you. The problem is that we're not always with him. So as we pray, let's ask him for the grace to be with him. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here in the Holy Eucharist. We thank you for coming to us through the celebration of the Mass, which renews the power of your death and resurrection, which allows you to break through again in this very place, at this very moment, with all the intensity of your love, with all the majesty of your presence. You are the Redeemer of man. Thank you for being with us, Lord. Help us to be with you. Help us to take the words of Father Brian to heart, to leave behind everything that encumbers us, that weighs us down, that can distract us, so that we can receive that new thing that you want to do in our life, Lord Jesus, so that we can indeed put out into the deep. Help us to have our minds and hearts fixed on you. Help us to be attentive to you, and send us the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that he would be the one who speaks to us, who acts in us. Pope John Paul II reminds us he is the principal agent of the mission of the church, and we desire to cooperate with him and cooperate with you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Be with us, stay with us, and help us to be with you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary, star of the new evangelization. Saint Joseph. Blessed John Paul II.
In
the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The title I've given for the weekend is Reviving the Legacy of John Paul II. Blessed John Paul II. And I want to back up just to give a little explanation of where this came from. And really, it's as a result of his beatification on May 1st. I think everyone knows on Divine Mercy Sunday of this past year, Pope Benedict XVI beatified Pope John Paul II, proclaiming that he indeed is among the blessed in heaven. And it's a very interesting day. It was almost 6 years to the day from his death. He died on Divine Mercy Sunday, but that happened to be on the 2nd of April in 2005. I remember distinctly we were in Honduras. We tolled the bell. We got the news. So it corresponds to that day, Divine Mercy Sunday, the day he died, the day he was beatified. It also happened to be the first day of the month of Mary, to whom he was deeply devoted. It also happened to be the day of Saint Joseph the Worker. And if you know anything about the history of John Paul II, he was a laborer. He worked in a stone quarry, and he also worked in a chemical plant during the time when his country was occupied. And also, really, paradoxically, providentially, it was the day Osama bin Laden died. And God's providence, these things somehow converge. And the only kind of remote connection to that is the fact that Mother Teresa and Princess Diana died on the same day. And maybe God wanted to say something about mercy by having the death of Osama bin Laden on the same day as the beatification of the Pope of Mercy. That no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy, that his mercy reaches out to everyone, even people we might want to exclude. And that's part of the mission of the church. It also kind of came home to me because on the day of his beatification, the Bronx News 12, which I never even knew existed, it's a news station in the Bronx, called up because we have what used to be the St. Adalbert's Church in the Bronx, which was a Polish-American church. So they were looking for little Polish venues to film on the day of the beatification of John Paul II. And I was the only priest around. And so we decided we'd invite him over. It actually turned out to be this nice Catholic reporter. He was the reporter and the cameraman. So I had to give the homily and do an interview. So I had to, like, what am I going to say? I have to give some thought to this. And I was reminded just in terms of my own, the impact of John Paul II on my own life. He became Pope in 1978 when I was 15 years old. I remember that year of the two popes. I was the first one to get up in my house. I would go into the bathroom, turn on the transistor radio. Yes, that's when we still had transistor radios, and listen to the news. And I remember it was like deja vu because Pope Paul VI had died just a month or two before. And then it was like the replay, the same thing. And on both occasions, I got everybody up in the house and the Pope died. And I was 15 years old in high school. He died when I was 41 and 11 years a priest. That's my whole life. He was the Pope of my whole life. I saw him on 5 different occasions, was able to greet him personally once or twice. And our community, as yours, is a fruit of his pontificate. And for me, alongside St. Francis, he is the man, the person who has had the greatest spiritual impact on my life. But what really moved me to pursue this theme was the beatification homily of Pope Benedict XVI, and particularly one line. I want to read an excerpt for you from that homily. John Paul II, during his first solemn mass in St. Peter's Square, proclaimed the unforgettable words, "Do not be afraid, open, open wide the doors to Christ." What the newly elected Pope asked of everyone, he was himself the first to do. Society, culture, political and economic systems, he opened up to Christ. Listen to this line. Turning back with the strength of a Titan, a strength which came to him from God, a tide which appeared irreversible. When I read that line, I was just stunned. Turning back with the strength of a Titan, a strength which came to him from God, a tide which appeared irreversible. By his witness of faith, love, and apostolic courage, accompanied by great human charisma, this exemplary son of Poland helped believers throughout the world not to be afraid to be called Christian, to belong to the church, to speak of the gospel. In a word, he helped us not to fear the truth, because truth is the guarantee of freedom. To put it even more succinctly, he gave us the strength to believe in Christ because Christ is Redemptor Hominis, the Redeemer of man. This was the theme of his first encyclical and the thread which runs through all the others. This was his message. Man is the way of the church and Christ is the way of man. With this message, which is the great legacy of the Second Vatican Council, Pope John Paul II led the people of God across the threshold of the third millennium, which thanks to Christ he was able to call the threshold of hope. He restored to Christianity its true face as a religion of hope, to be lived in history as an Advent spirit, in a personal and communitarian existence directed to Christ, the fullness of humanity, and the fulfillment of all our longings for justice and peace. I wanted to stand up and cheer. But that line riveted me because it's true. It's what he did. In the power of Christ, he did the impossible. What no one thought could happen. But it's been 6 years since he died. Those who were 15 when he died are now 21. What is the attention span of popular culture? Right? And it's so easy to allow that memory to fade, not only as an individual, but as a church. And when I read those lines, it became so clear to me, this has to be revived. We need this. We need this again to be rallied, to be energized, to be called forth. The church needs to do this. John Paul II was probably the single individual most personally responsible for the fall of communism. But now, as we know, if you follow the news, there have been huge other shifts in the geopolitical and economic landscape. It's a very different world now. And the tide that he turned back has come in again on a different form. And that's why it's even more important that what he did and what he enabled the church to do happen again. I want to read to you a few lines from Pope Benedict XVI's encyclical Spes Salvi. Man's freedom is always new, and he must always make his decisions anew. These decisions can never simply be made for us in advance by others. If that were the case, we would no longer be free. Freedom supposes that in fundamental decisions, every person and every generation is a new beginning. The right state of human affairs, the moral well-being of the world, can never be guaranteed simply through structures alone, however good they are. Freedom requires conviction. Conviction does not exist on its own, but must always be gained anew by the community. Since man remains free, and his freedom is always fragile, the kingdom of good will never be definitively established in the world. Freedom must be constantly won over for the cause of good. What does this mean? He answers the question. What this means is that every generation has the task of engaging anew in the arduous search, that means tough, hard, demanding, for the right way to order human affairs. This task is never simply completed. We need to take up that task again. And in a word, that is the objective of this retreat. So that what John Paul II did would be revived in each of us individually and in you as a community. How do you sum up the life and impact of John Paul II? Well, one verse from Scripture came to mind, John 5:35. Jesus uses it to describe John the Baptist. He was a lamp burning brightly, and for a while you exulted in his light. He was like a bolt of lightning, a lighthouse, a beacon on the shore. But the image that I like most of all is that he was the standard bearer of Christ, who rallied us, who led the charge when everything seemed lost, when the opposition, the end, we were outnumbered, outclassed. It looked impossible. He runs onto the field and he takes the standard of Christ and he raises it high and he charges at the enemy. And everybody ran to him. If I had to pick a scene from a movie, it would be, you know, anybody that knows me knows I really like Lord of the Rings. Okay, might as well just say it. Get it out. But the scene from the third movie, remember the last battle? They're at the Black Gate, the Morannon, and the doors open, and it's like a gazillion to one, right? And they're coming out, and they're pouring around, and they don't know what's happening. They don't know, is Frodo dead? Is he alive? Is he going to make it? He's not going to make it. And Aragorn turns back, and remember, he says for Frodo, and then he just runs, like into the jaws of death. And then everybody runs after him. And that's what John Paul II did. One of the beautiful lines that I like is from Father Thomas Rosica, who has a great media site called Salt and Light. It's in Canada, based in Canada. He organized World Youth Day in Toronto. This is what, it's a paraphrase of something that he said. Not only was John Paul II someone who did extraordinary things, but he was someone who inspired and enabled ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So it wasn't just the fact that he was, you know, smart and holy and did all these things himself, but he unleashed something in the church. And wherever he went, something happened. He was this catalyst. It was almost like, you know, like a hammer hitting a rock and sparks would fly. Wherever he went, that's what happened. And new things would come into beginning and things would be set into motion. There's a quote from an article in the magazine Traces. Another thing, if you know me well, I'm a real fan of Monsignor Luigi Desani and Community and Liberation. Traces is their magazine. This man is describing what the mood was like in Italy particularly, because some events had happened there right before the election of John Paul II. Listen to what he says. We were living under a cloud of anguish and with the sense that the church was about to be definitively swept away by the powers of the world. And then the incredible dashed hope. The last night of that pontificate that lasted only 33 days, John Paul I. And instead, here came the Polish Oak. A young man who presented himself to the world, intertwining two key words, fear, and then the other word, the almost taboo word of those insane times, Jesus Christ. He proclaimed the name of Jesus. The church could move forward if she discovered her deepest origin, her Lord. It seemed revolutionary to say so, just entrusting oneself to him in order not to fear. It appeared crazy to propose to the whole world Christ and Christ crucified. It's almost like the church was paralyzed. Paralyzed by doubt, by fear, by uncertainty. And then, when he was elected, the doors of the papal apartment opened. He came out and just opened the doors to Christ. You know, everybody's like, yeah, that's it. You know, but it was almost like we were asleep. We were afraid, paralyzed, that the church was going to be swept away. And he came with this confidence, this clarity, this conviction, this courage. And he just radiated hope, possibility, positivity. He was enthusiastic, energetic, energizing, engaging. He was strong and manly, yet warm, personable, tender, and compassionate. His heart was open to the whole world. Indeed, all of reality, every manifestation of goodness, truth, and beauty. He radiated a luminous, attractive humanity and Christianity, the new and different humanity of the gospel. He had a boundless, unconquerable confidence in the power of truth and faith and love to move the hearts of men and women and alter the course of history. Those were his weapons, and they were his only weapons. He didn't need other weapons, because he knew that is what changes people's lives, and when people's lives are changed, that's what changes history. And when he died, we felt orphaned and abandoned, because he was a father. He had a spiritual fatherhood of amazing magnitude and proportion that embraced the whole world and everyone in it. Anyone who was ever at an event with Pope John Paul II had the bizarre sensation that there was somehow a personal connection between them and him, even though they may have been surrounded by, in the Philippines, 4 million people. They think it was the largest gathering in human history. But there was that sense of personal connection. His activity was beyond prolific. It was prodigious. Let me just give you some figures. He made 107 international apostolic journeys, 146 pastoral visits in Italy, and he visited 317 Roman parishes. He wrote 14 encyclicals, 15 apostolic exhortations, 11 apostolic constitutions, 45 apostolic letters, and 5 books. He canonized 482 new saints and beatified 1,338 new blesseds. And only at his audiences on Wednesday, only at his general audiences, excluding the people that saw him when he traveled the world, they estimate that 17 million people saw him. Now multiply that by, or add to that, the millions more that saw him around the world. His other accomplishments include helping to precipitate the fall of communism and influencing other significant social, political, and economic developments. The full implementation of Vatican II, particularly the Code of Canon Law and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The renewal and re-energizing of the church, inspiring countless vocations to religious life and the priesthood, and the establishment of many new religious congregations and dioceses. The encouragement of ecclesial movements and new initiatives in the church on the part of the laity. Inspiring the new evangelization and a renewed missionary impetus in the church. Initiating the celebration of World Youth Day. Proclaiming the gospel of life, the culture of life, and the civilization of love. Defending marriage, the family, and the dignity of human sexuality. Developing the theology of the body. And contributing other profound insights that help to reinvigorate theological reflection. He was the millennial pope, the pope that spanned not only 2 centuries, but 2 millennia. Not only spanned them, but prepared and led the church from one millennium into another. And this was something that he was aware of at the beginning. One of the resources I looked at in preparing these conferences was the memoirs of Cardinal Zywitz. Zywitz? Who speaks Polish?
Zywitz.
His personal secretary. He knew the Pope for more than 40 years. And he was apparently able to piece together some of the things that happened at the conclave that elected John Paul II. And it was Cardinal Koenig of Germany who first really proposed him as a candidate, because there was a kind of standoff between two Italian candidates. And so Cardinal Koenig, kind of cardinal by cardinal, began to won people over. And as John Paul II, as Carol Wojtyla saw that happening, you can imagine that that caused a little bit of concern on his part. And so Cardinal Koenig came to him at one point, and he threw a sucker punch at him. He quoted to him the words that Jesus quoted to Peter in the novel when the church was under persecution, Quo Vadis? You know, where are you going? Why are you running away? In the story, Peter is leaving Rome, and Jesus is going into Rome. And maybe it's Peter that asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? He said, I'm going in to die with the Christians because you're running away. So Cardinal Koenig quotes those words to the Pope, Quo Vadis? Where are you going? But then he says to him, the new Pope's task will be to lead the church into the third millennium. And he mentions that in the opening paragraph of his first encyclical, Redemptoris Hominis. He knew that that was going to be his task, to lead the people of God into this new springtime, into this new millennium. And there was also an interesting prediction by a Polish poet, Julius Slowacki, who had made it a century earlier that a Slav will be Pope, a brother of the peoples. Cardinal Zywitz also mentions that, as well as Sister Faustina's prophecy, that a spark would rise from Poland to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. I want to end with a quote by the current leader of Communion and Liberation, because my purpose in this retreat is not just to praise John Paul II, as appropriate as that is, and as truthful as that would be. The purpose is to have his example and everything that he left the church and that great momentum that he established be impacted and renewed in me. So I want you to think about this line in light of his example as we conclude and then prepare for our holy hour. John Paul II, the new blessed, gave the most precious contribution that Christians need, a testimony to what the life of a man becomes when he lets himself be grasped and drawn by Christ.